Grace and peace be unto you from God our Father, and from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for this morning's meditation and application to our daily faith life is found recorded in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 20, verses 27 to 38. And some of the Sadducees, who deny that there is a resurrection, came to him and asked him, saying, "Teacher, Moses wrote to us that if a man's brother dies, having a wife, and he dies without children, his brother should take his wife and raise up offspring for his brother. Now, there were seven brothers, and the first took a wife and died without children. And the second took her as wife, and he died childless. And the third took her, and in like manner the seven also, and they left no children and died. Last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife does she become? For all seven had her as wife." Jesus answered and said to them, "The sons of this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are counted worthy to attain that age and the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage, nor can they die any more, for they are equal to the angels and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. But even Moses showed in the burning bush passage that the dead are raised, when he called the Lord the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. For he is not the God of the dead, but of the living, for all live to him." So far, sermon text. You may be seated. In Christ Jesus, who is the resurrection and the life, dear fellow redeemed, is there life after death? It's a very important question to be asked. Throughout history, people have wondered and have longed for this desire of an afterlife. But a month or two ago, I was watching TV and I saw a news article about a man who, again, had experienced a near-death experience. This man was a doctor. He said he believed only things that were scientific. He was pretty much an agnostic. He'd gone to bed one night with his wife, and suddenly in the middle of the night, he woke up in sweats, and he was shaking, and he was very sick, violently sick. They took him to the hospital. Some virus was attacking him. Within a couple hours, he slipped into a coma. And he said that while he was in this coma, he saw that bright light at the end of the tunnel. He felt warmth. A beautiful young lady spoke words of comfort to him. And then she said, "You need to go back." He came out of his coma, he was treated with medication, and he lived. He was being interviewed and he said, "Now I'm not afraid to die, because I know there is an afterlife." Many books have been written about people who have gone to the other side and come back, and they describe in vivid detail what they've seen and what they heard. Movies have been made about those who have died in the afterlife. I had a member in one of my congregations who had suffered a heart attack, and he said he felt himself out of his body, looking down at himself lying on the ground. Another member of mine had a heart attack, and he said he saw nothing and remembers nothing. So, what does all this mean? It means that if we rely upon whether there is an afterlife and what kind of afterlife it is, if we rely upon human opinions, human experiences, we're relying on sinking sand. There's only one reliable source for an answer to the question, is there an afterlife? And that is God. And that's the question we asked this morning from our text. Is there an afterlife? And there are three responses from our text. First of all, man, his reason, denies it. Secondly, we hear Jesus describe it. And thirdly, we see that Scripture clearly testifies of it. Our text this morning takes place on Tuesday of Holy Week, and Jesus is in the temple. The scribes, the Pharisees, the elders, they were trying to catch Jesus in something that he would say or do. They realized that he was not just a passing fad, that he was getting more and more popular by the day. The Pharisees had tried to trap him by talking about taxes. Remember they said, should we pay taxes or not? They wanted him to agree with the government and say, well, he's like the Romans. But he withstood that temptation by saying, give to Caesar what is Caesar's and give God what is God's. Well, they became so frustrated, finally in verse 19 of our chapter, Luke 20, we read, and the chief priests and the scribes that very hour sought to lay hands on him, but they feared the people. Every attack they tried failed. So now on this particular day, the Sadducees decided to take up the cause to try and confound Jesus. And so they asked him a question which they were sure would make him look foolish. The Sadducees were not like the common people because they didn't have much in common with them. These were the aristocracy, the elite, the very rich. Many of them were priests and their families. They also were not like the Pharisees. They didn't practice all of the laws and regulations. Pharisees were sticklers, keeping every single law and requirement. Sadducees didn't do that. They also differed in religious beliefs. The Pharisees, we're told in Acts 23, say there is no resurrection and no angel, no spirit. So Sadducees would be rationalists, humanists. They didn't believe anything unless their reason could comprehend it. Well, they presented a question to Jesus that they were sure he would not be able to answer. Possibly it's a question that had confounded many a Pharisee, maybe many an average Israelite. And they were sure that Jesus would not be able to answer it, and therefore he would lose honor and lose face in front of the people because he wouldn't be able to answer this question about the resurrection. But Jesus, however, quickly turned to the Word of God, answered the question, and then also made them look like the fools. It's interesting that these Sadducees used Scripture to try to destroy a Scripture teaching like the resurrection. The Scripture that they pointed to was found in Deuteronomy 25. If brothers dwell together and one of them dies and has no son, the widow of the dead man shall not be married to a stranger outside the family. Her husband's brother shall go into her, take her as his wife, and perform the duty of a husband's brother to her. And it shall be that the firstborn son, which she bears, will succeed to the name of his dead brother, that his name may not be blotted out of Israel. And so the question was, now there were seven brothers, and the first took a wife and died without children. And the second took her as wife, and he died childless. Then the third took her, in like manner the seven also. And they left no children, and died. Last of all, the woman died. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife does she become? For all seven had her as wife. By asking this seemingly unsolvable question, these Sadducees really showed their foolishness and their faithlessness. Even today, there are people who ask foolish questions to try to make God look foolish. For example, and I've heard this question asked, if God is all-powerful, then why doesn't he just destroy Satan? If God is all-loving, why does he allow so much evil in the world? Therefore, if he is both all-powerful and he is both all-loving, then why does he just put an end to all evil? So they conclude, God must neither be powerful nor loving. So is this question a dilemma or a problem for Jesus? Hardly. In Matthew 22, verse 29, another reference to the same event, Jesus said to these Pharisees, you are mistaken, not knowing the Scriptures nor the power of God. And he goes right to the heart of the matter. He says that they're mixing up the ages. There's two different ages. The present age and the age which is to come. This is a marriage has been given for this present age, not for the age which is to come. One of the reasons for marriage is for giving birth to children. Another reason is for companionship. But Jesus says, in the age which is to come, there will be no birth, there will be no death, and we'll be like the angels, immortal. And we won't need the fellowship and the companionship like we need here on this earth with a spouse or a family. Jesus clearly shows that we'll be equal to the angels in our immortality, And we will not have that familial relationship we have of parent, child, brother, sister, husband, wife. Now, it may sound disturbing to some, even sad, but what does Jesus call us? We're all children of God. And in heaven, we'll be one large, holy family of brothers and sisters in Christ, experiencing eternal joy and bliss and peace. Through faith, we are already children of God. But in the resurrection, we'll experience it fully as brothers and sisters in Christ, loving one another perfectly, and loving our Savior. Jesus' word doesn't tell us all about heaven, but he gives us enough to lead us to want to be there. And in the scripture, Jesus spent much of his ministry telling people, take your eyes off of this earth. Look forward to that heavenly home. Look forward to the resurrection, which is to come for all those who believe in him. But Jesus didn't just stop there and say, well, you're wrong. There's no marriage in heaven, so this question is foolish. He went in the attack, on the offensive. And now he attacks them. These Sadducees didn't believe much of the Old Testament, but they did believe in the first five books of Moses, called the Pentateuch. So Jesus points to one of the books of Moses, Exodus, and he says, how do you explain this? Now, even Moses showed in the burning bush passage that the dead are raised when he called the Lord the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. For he is not the God of the dead, but of the living, for all live to him. You remember the Old Testament lesson, right? Moses was in the wilderness watching over his father-in-law's sheep. Suddenly he saw this burning bush, and it burned and burned and burned, but never burned up. So he went to see what was happening. Why it didn't burn up? And suddenly a voice from inside the bush called out, do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. When God said these words to Moses, those three patriarchs, those three forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, were long dead. And yet, the Lord spoke of his relationship with them in the present. He didn't say, I was their God. He says, I am the God of these three. They continue to live with him. If they were dead in the grave, never to live again, then God would be a God of the dead, not of the living. Human relationships end when someone dies, but not the relationship with the person, with God. When we die, our soul lives on with the Lord. It is immortal. And then after the resurrection, our body and soul live on with the Lord throughout eternity. Is there life after death? Man's reason denies it, because reason can only accept what it sees. And so, man's reason declares, this life is all there is to life. There is no future eternal joy and bliss. There's no future eternal judgment or damnation. And we don't agree with that. But then why is it that sometimes we, like the Sadducees, live as if there is no eternal life? Live as if this life is all there is. Otherwise, why would the problems and troubles of this life so depress us and affect us? And why would all the material things and the joy and happiness of this life so impress us and so affect us? Jesus over and over again tells us to keep our eyes focused on our heavenly home, on that which is to come, the resurrection. Then all the sorrows and trials and troubles of life will be kept in their proper perspective. And all the material things and the joys and the happiness as well as the sufferings will not overtake our heart. Remember, as Christians who trust in Jesus Christ alone as Lord and Savior, heaven is our real home. Heaven is our ultimate, absolute treasure. It's been given to us, God says, as a gift, an inheritance, earned for us by Jesus' perfect life, his sacrificial death upon the cross, and his resurrection from the dead. And we're put here on this earth for one purpose, that is to be led to repent of our sins, brought to faith in Jesus Christ, and then to serve him and to serve others, proclaiming the good news to other people, so that someday we'll praise him throughout all eternity. This life is temporary. The hereafter is eternal. So you can answer the question, what should we spend more being involved in? Things that are temporary or things that are eternal? We have the assurance of everlasting life right now. Jesus describes it. Scripture testifies of it. We believe it. And let us also live it. The Apostle Paul declares, "For if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or die, we are the Lord's." And again, Paul wrote, "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." May that be our blessed assurance and our lifelong desire. Amen. The peace of God which passeth understanding will keep your hearts and minds centered in our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.